I'm going to do something today, and I don't, is this on? I'm going to do something to, it is on, okay. I'm going to do something today that I have done maybe one time in ministry. And that's this. I changed my message from our series to deal with a current events issue. Because I just believe that it is something that needs to be dealt with. And again, I am not a slave to current events. Hey, let me tell you something. The Bible deals with current events far better than I do. And the Bible is relevant today. And so as we're going to read Acts chapter 20, let me just say this. Many of us, we see tragedies come, we see tragedies go, we see all sorts of things happen. And some of them bother me, some of them I kind of know what they are, but events of this week, if they didn't shake you, I don't know what did. Obviously, we remembered September 11th, the 24th anniversary of 9/11. And obviously, I lived in central Pennsylvania when 9/11 happened, but I happened to be in Richmond at a meeting when, actually, I think it was Glen Allen. I was in Glen Allen the day that happened, and I was with a fella from Central PA, and the first thing we did was leave the meeting and headed back home. We called our wives to make sure everybody was okay, but we did that. Obviously, the second thing that we saw this week was that young lady being killed in the light rail in Charlotte, and what a tragedy that was. And I am tempted to put a little bit more commentary on that, but I am going to refrain. The third thing that happened was one that I think that, though in some ways I guess September 11th should have been, but was the murder, the assassination, and some would even say the martyrdom of a conservative activist named Charlie Kirk. And if you're not familiar with Kirk's organization, with his influence, well, let me just say this. Our president probably would not be president right now had Charlie Kirk not been involved. But can I say that what happened is far more than about Charlie Kirk, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, though obviously we're going to make references to him. You see, in our adult Bible class this morning, and what's interesting is our series is on the courageous Christian. I did not pick that series knowing what was going to happen. But we find that when evil, listen, if you wonder if there's evil, I think we understand there is. And there is a battle going on. Now, I know who ultimately wins, and so do you. As the old saying goes, I read the back of the book and we win. But there is a battle going on right now. And so a man who would do a segment at colleges that would bring thousands and thousands of people back, he would do a segment called Prove Me Wrong. He would make statements about moral issues and current issues, say, and make a statement, say, prove me wrong. They couldn't. A guy who was not college educated, a guy who just was brilliant and knew what he was supposed to be doing, was gunned down. And the reason he was gunned down is because he was effective. So what does that mean for you and I? You know, the first thing that a person can automatically sense is fear. Because If the opposition, and that's exactly what I'm going to call them, cannot come up with answers to answer us, they go to, and I'm getting ahead of myself, it's okay. They'll intimidate to the point where they, it appears that we're in a culture where they have no problem killing. But folks, this isn't the only place that's happened. The Bible is full of people. Old Testament. The very first murder in the Bible were two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel brought a sacrifice to God that was acceptable. So therefore, because Cain got mad, and by the way, God said, hey, you can bring an acceptable sacrifice if you want to, but instead of bringing an acceptable sacrifice, he just chose to get mad. And because he was mad at God, he killed his brother. The very first family of the Bible. So we can't look at our times and say, oh, it's just this, that. No, it's been going on. Read about the Old Testament prophets. The book of Hebrews, at the end of the book, talks about how they would silence. Read the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, which everybody ought to read. That should be required reading for a Christian. And find out how people died for the faith. The gross and grotesque ways that people devised to kill in order to try to silence the truth, the gospel. But the voice only got louder. In countries where the gospel is not tolerated, and you will be jailed or you will be killed, these countries are exploding with believers. So why would we be immune? Maybe the reason we haven't seen it like this is because we haven't been bold enough. And a man who wore his faith on his sleeve, who at every rally he gave shared that Christ was the only way, though there were things I did not agree with. The one thing he understood was that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to read Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17 this morning. Verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. Okay? It says, and from Miletus, he, being the apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saveth that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24 is our main text. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to preach a message entitled, Quitting is Not an Option. Quitting is not an option. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Lord, I need your help this morning. I know that I'm probably going to ramble a little bit, but Lord, your word is sufficient. I pray now that you'll just do a wonderful work in our hearts. Lord, I need you this morning, and I know everyone else does as well. So I pray that you'll just do something very special in our midst. Lord, thank you that your word is sufficient. Thank you that our salvation is eternal. And may you receive the glory from what happens today in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we look at the Bible and we look at history, we find that to tell the truth is to go against the current. And no way better than now. Isn't it interesting that as you read about the events that unfolded, that people are literally being fired from their jobs for cheering that a man died. Not an evil man, a man that told the truth. There's one company where several employees were fired because they refused to print flyers for a prayer vigil that was going to happen. You see, this isn't about right and wrong as much as it is good and evil. And of course, good goes with right, and the opposite goes. Listen, let me tell you something this morning. As I can tell you, in the past couple weeks, a couple things have happened, even here, some I was told about I would have never known. How about this? That a couple was planning on visiting our church, and 2 days before they came, the husband tragically died. A family that was about to take the next step in their faith and take another step, their family is now sick today. You say that's a coincidence. I've been preaching for over 30 years, folks. It's not a coincidence. It happens over and over and over again. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It talks about spiritual darkness and all the things that go on. Understand this, that if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to face opposition. You know, to tell somebody, if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that everything is just going to be wonderful, it's going to be roses. People who say that are false prophets. They're liars. God never said our lives were going to be easy. What He promised is that He would go through the fire with us. That He would strengthen us and He would encourage us. And our blessings come from different places. But there are people, some who were once members here, who are scared of their own shadows. When COVID hit, to see them shake in their boots and to, I said then and I say now. I've never met some people who were so afraid of going to heaven. Oh, but they'll be keyboard warriors. And every day put memes on their Facebook page and talk about how horrible the world is. Well, what are we doing about it? The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He said that. Every indication is, he said, every city I've gone to, the prophets that have been in this city have told me, you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be the end of you. And yet God told the Apostle Paul, he said, you go to Jerusalem. So Paul is heading there. And the whole idea of what we read was the church of Ephesus, which he had started, God used him to start, which was a great church, he sent, before he made his final stretch to Jerusalem, he said, I want the preachers to come, the elders to come, the people, and I want to pray with them. I want to see them, because he said, you will see my face no more. He knew that going to Jerusalem, that somehow, some way, evil was going to come upon him. And ultimately, what happened was he was accused of taking some people, some non-Jews, into the temple, which he didn't do. But they accused him of it. He appeals the case. He's found, they were going to find him innocent, but he appealed to Caesar. He goes, he's going to end up going to Rome, where he's going to die. I was very envious a couple summers ago. My son was able to go to Rome, and the Mamertine prison where Paul was held before he died, they got to see exactly where he was held. But knowing all of these things as Paul brings in people, because he's going to see him one more time, knowing that this trip, he could take a detour, but he said no. He's going to Jerusalem because this is what God wants him to do. And he hears all these things, but he says here, but none of these things moved me. He said, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. See, quitting was not an option for the Apostle Paul. And quitting is not an option for you and me. And I want to show you several truths here in this verse. In verse 24, that I hope will be a help to you. We live in discouraging times, but yet, may I tell you, we live in times that give amazing opportunities. I believe it was Adam said this morning, as we were talking about it in our class, that probably the gospel has gone out more in the last 3 or 4 days than it has in months. Why? Because a man chose to follow what he believed was his calling in life. Let me show you number one as we look at this verse. And by the way, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy, because we're going to be going to 2 Timothy, and here's why. Because 2 Timothy is the last inspired book or letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it in that prison, which I just mentioned, in Rome. He is writing it to a discouraged preacher, Timothy, who he's giving him his final words. He's giving him his final words. And I want to go there as you go there. Just say that he understood this. He understood what was going to happen to him. And yet he said, I can't not go. It's amazing. There are people that if they think it's going to rain, won't come to church. By the way, I know that for a fact. And then there are people in our room today who are taking cancer treatments and are as faithful as anything you can imagine. What's the difference? Number one, we see in this portion of Scripture, we see the unwavering commitment. We see the unwavering commitment. He says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. As you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 9. He says, speaking of Jesus, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, as someone who loved God, Paul was going to move forward because he was convinced what God has was best for his life. Here's what Paul knew. Does God know everyone who's going to be saved? Does God know everyone who's going to be saved? Does he? Yes, he's all-knowing. Now, there's a difference between God knowing who's going to be saved and God choosing who's going to be saved. Some churches propose that, which is heresy. God knew Paul was going to be born. By the way, God knew who you were going to be born. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, God, before I was even born, before the foundation of the world, had a plan for my life. And he said, and I am going to follow that plan. In 2 Timothy, he had followed that plan, and that plan took him to prison. Now, what are the chances that God's plan is going to take you to prison? Well, I'd say they're pretty slim. Well, except for Ann back there, maybe, but I know the sheriff's been threatening her, but that's on her. The God has a plan. You know, there was for a sports team, they did some things, crazy things, and the general manager kept saying, trust the process. Trust the process. Well, that process never really came to fruition. But God's plan is the best. What made Paul, knowing that death was coming earlier than natural death would have come, that he was going to be killed? He had an unwavering commitment to God. He was convinced that what God had was best for his life. Now, can I say this? You will only commit your life to causes that you deem worthy. You will only commit your life to causes that you deem worthy. You will only pay the price if you believe the payoff is greater. Let me say that again. You will only pay the price if you believe the payoff is greater. See, the problem is we don't know God well enough. But you think about brave soldiers. You think about brave soldiers. Why would they go in harm's way? Well, it's simple. There's a cause greater than them. You think about parents who, well, a lot don't, but they should, who sacrifice, who put their children in, and they want their children to grow up the right way, and so they do what is necessary. They deny themselves. One of the things I looked forward to, because I know it happened in my life. I never appreciated the sacrifice my parents made until I became a parent. Everybody understand that? And as my kids, several of my kids have become parents, it's amazing what I see and how they respond. It's not that they didn't love me and Sandy, which they did, but it's very clear that they appreciated a little bit more. You see why? Because there's a greater good that we were looking at past ourselves. And you and I, we will not sacrifice until we believe the payoff is bigger. Is there any cause greater than the cause of Christ? There isn't. There are people that most of us would die for. Maybe it's our family member or someone you care about. There are people that we would die for, but what about the one who died for us? How is it that we can be so passionate about our family? How is it that we can be so passionate about our politics? How is it that we can be so passionate about our country and so many other things? But the one thing we don't feel we have to be passionate about is the one who died on that cross. The one who died and bled so that we could have eternal life. And we can't even commit to coming to church. We can't commit to giving. We can't commit to serving. How is it? No, Paul said, I have an unwavering commitment to what God was. By the way, it doesn't mean that we can't take certain measures of protection and all those kind of things. Please don't get me wrong. But who Paul understood that he was serving was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no higher calling than that. What do you want? Do you want a comfortable life or a life that has truly made a difference? Because let me just say, listen to me. Hey, look up here. Do you want a comfortable life or a life that truly makes a difference? You can't have both. You can't. If you do not have a sacrificial life, you will reap nothing. But what is it that we're going to sacrifice for? I hesitate to share this, but I'm going to do it. Most of you know yesterday was my birthday. And all my kids called me, or they texted me, or they did it. And I want to share one text that one of my children sent. It was part of it. It said, I am thankful for a dad who stands up for right and leads his family with God at the forefront. I win. I just won. Did it look good when they were little? Was it easy? It absolutely was not. But I wanted my children to know God was first. God was first before their mother. God was first before them. And I told them, I said, you're third. When they started thinking that they had rights that they didn't have, you're third place, guys. You will not make an eternal difference without an unwavering commitment. Because let me tell you something, there are going to be dark days. But my Savior is worth that commitment. And the payoff is far greater than anything I can have in this world or you can have in this world. And the Apostle Paul knew that. So he said, none of these things move me. He said, bring it on. I'm still going on for Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice his unflappable courage. His unflappable courage. Look at verse 24 again. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look at 2 Timothy 1 again, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How could he say that? Well, look at verse 7. It tells us of 2 Timothy 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you understand something? You are immortal until God says so. Listen to me. You are immortal until God says so. Because God is the giver and taker of life. You're immortal until your purpose is complete. Remember Job? The devil had to ask permission to touch him. The devil had to ask permission. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, the Lord killeth and make alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. There are other verses I'm not going to take the time to share with you. But God knows our days. And so as you and I, as we live our lives and express His will and get out the truth, folks, we have nothing to fear but God. Because nothing is going to touch us unless God says so. Does He allow things? Absolutely. He just allowed something the other day. He's allowed things to happen. But understand what that is. God is allowing sin to have its way. Man chose sin. Man chooses to live by sin. Okay, here are the ramifications. And the thing is, even if a person gets saved, a person is still affected by sin. And the influences of evil. We are not immune. But when we have an unwavering commitment, unflappable courage, there was a couple, a young pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. His name was James Calvert. En route to the Fiji Islands, the ship captain, a humane man, tried to discourage him from actually getting off because of the cannibals. The captain finally cried in desperation and said, "You will lose your life and the life of those with you if you go among such savages." The missionary James Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came." In other words, what was he saying? He was saying, we have died to the will of God because we know what God has for us is best. There was something more important to Paul and to others than their own lives. There's something about knowing that you're untouchable until God desires to do so. One of our faithful missionaries has had to come off the field in Africa. Highly effective. But because of an illness, the doctors have said, you can't go back. In fact, you might die if you go back. And we look at that and we say, what a shame. They were over there doing a great work and all these kind of things. Well, God has a reason. I don't know what it is. All we're supposed to do is simply follow Him. But it's going to take unwavering commitment. It's going to take unflappable courage. There was a cost to Charlie Kirk dying. A wife, two children, an organization. But how will they remember him? They will remember him as a hero, a man who stood for something. And again, I have no time for keyboard warriors. I have no time for people who will be bold behind a screen but won't be bold in front of people. I have no time. That's not courageous. Does it need to be done? Some of it does. But we need to be bold enough. We see number one in this. We see in this portion of Scripture the unwavering commitment. Secondly, the unflappable courage. Thirdly, I want you to see the unchangeable course. Look at our verse in verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look what he says. So that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. You know, the plan that God has for each of our lives is the most fruitful and glorious plan that there is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 if you still have that. Paul said in verse 12, as he's coming near the end of his life, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Well, what was he saying? He said, "Listen, I have no reason to be ashamed. I've given everything I have." You have to be willing to risk it all when you can't be touched until God says so. But also, because if you do God's work God's way, what you do is eternal. And that's what we should all want. Listen, I believe, and I've said this, you know, our church, yes, we need to help, and we did last week. We gave a benevolence check out last week to somebody who had a real need. And I believe that we need to affect our community in a positive way. That's one of the reasons that we're getting in the parade for the Surrey High School homecoming, is we want to be a support. We want to be an encouragement to our community. That's why we do some other things that we do. So we have to. But ladies and gentlemen, the thing that matters is what is going to last for eternity. And the one thing the Apostle Paul understood was that the things that God was having him to do, that even if his life was going to be cut short, somehow there was going to be eternal good. And Kirk knew that too. He will do more dead than he did alive. And he did a whole lot more alive. He did a whole lot alive. And he's going to do, I read, is it 15,000 communities have asked for charters to his organization since he died? And you say, but I don't have an organization. I don't have the exposure that he had. Listen, if you're following God, you're exactly where he wants you to be. And if not, you need to get there. And can I tell you this? You have no idea how God will use you now. But we cannot allow, because of threats, because of things. When COVID hit our church, hit the area, we went 3 weeks where I did messages on our website. And it was very clear that wasn't going to work. I went to our leadership and I said, we need to change. And we thank God that we have the parking lot that we have. Rob, I cursed the weeds on that parking lot, and thank you for helping out with that. I cursed those weeds, but I'm grateful for the way it's situated. And after 3 weeks, I met with our leadership, and I said, we need to do something. And at first, they were a little antsy, and I understood, because we didn't know what we were facing, right? Okay? And I understand that that can bring fear. But eventually, they came around, and we started services out in that parking lot. We put the platform out by the doors there, just on the sidewalk, got microphones, we got an AM radio, what do you call that thing? Transmitter. There it is. Which we're still using, which you can hear at least to the 7-Eleven, which is the center of the universe, so that's really all that matters. Because they can hear it, so it doesn't matter. So we got that. The guys, it was a little windy, so they built these windbreakers on the side, which was tremendous. And we had people come in and get in their cars, turn on their radios. When they wanted to say amen, they honked their horns. I mean, it was awesome. We actually gained members because of that. Because other places, listen, it's an unchangeable course. We're going to have church. God ordained it. He said, that's what, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. We're not stopping. I appreciated our sheriff, who's a good man. And I said to him, I said, Sheriff, I went and saw him. I said, I know you guys refuel right across the street. Tell your deputies to turn their heads. He said, I'll do that. I probably shouldn't have said that, but he said that. He goes, I'll do that. I said, okay, because we might be doing something that somebody might not like. But let me tell you something. We weren't going to stop. They want to put me in jail? Put me in jail. Just take care of my family, okay? Put me in jail. I'm okay. Because what is it? It's bigger than us. And you will be willing to risk it when you know the payoff is greater. We are commanded to share our faith. We are commanded to live a life dedicated to our Creator. Why? Revelation 4:11 tells us we are created for His pleasure. Which means if I'm created for His pleasure, I am to fulfill His plan. And so are you. Some used to serve the Lord but got discouraged and disappointed. We need to get back on course. Excuse me. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Folks, He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of the things. Our job is to, number one, follow Him. So number one, in all the things we see here, we see number one, the unwavering commitment. Secondly, the unflappable courage. Thirdly, the unchangeable course. And finally, I want you to see the unashamed conversation. The unashamed conversation. Look at verses 13. Verse 24. He says, well, let's read the whole verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, look at the last phrase, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says at the beginning of verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Go to verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. George Orwell, I don't know how many of you have ever read the book 1984. Has anybody ever read the book 1984? You want to talk about a guy who knew what was going to happen. In fact, my oldest daughter asked me for a list of books that I would recommend she read. She's a reader. And her husband's about to be deployed, and she's going to have a bit of time on her hands. Well, she didn't know what she was about to get. And I gave her a bunch of books, and she wanted basically autobiographies or biographies. This is one book I said, if you have not read, you have to read. It is about mind control. It is about government. George Orwell wrote this book when I was a freshman in college at the University of Maryland. My government class, this was required reading. But George Orwell said this, not in the book, but he said it another time. He said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Charlie Kirk had no idea that was going to be the last day of his life. But what did he spend it doing? Defending truth. And can I tell you this? That he defended it in a dignified and respectful manner. I loved watching him. I loved watching him dismantle. He did a lecture format at Oxford University. I don't know how many of you saw that. But these intellectuals, Charlie never went to college, and he dismantled them one by one by one. But he was respectful. He called them out. Why was it that young people who had been fed so much junk would come and they would listen to Charlie? You know why? Because he listened to them. But it was an unashamed conversation. We know the end of the story. We know God wins. But what about now? It sure seems like evil's winning, doesn't it? And one strategy that evil uses to silence its critics is to intimidate. The good news of the gospel cannot be trumped. There is no greater hope. There is no other plan of redemption. It's what changes lives. It's the only plan of grace. And what do I mean? It's the only plan that says all the work is done. You don't get saved because you deserve it. You get saved because of God's love. You do nothing to receive the gospel. You have to do nothing but just simply accept it. And that's the conversation that we have to have. How can we be ashamed of that plan? The plan that has saved lives and marriages in this church. The truth that shows the value and importance of each person. There is not one soul for whom Christ did not die. It's the freeing conversation that the enemy hates. That we will no longer have to be slaves to our sin and to destruction, but free to serve and love our Heavenly Father and others. Why would anyone be ashamed of this conversation? No, we have to give it now. Notice what David said in Psalm 30, verses 8 and 9. He said, "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" When we're gone, our literal voice is gone. But if we'll use our voice now, it's amazing how it will echo after we're gone. Paul was determined with what time he did have, he would serve and tell about the Lord. I want you to look at verses 28 to 30 in Acts chapter 20, because he warns them of what will happen if they stop. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Look here. When you and I stay quiet, when you and I believe that our comfort is more important than our call, this is what happens. There are places today, the message is, God loves you and so do I, and well, everything said this and that and the other, and listen, you're good, I'm good, we're all good and all that, and people will flock to that message. But some dare to hear the truth. Now, does God love all of us? He sure does. I don't know that we're all okay, but here's what I do know. I do know that there is a truth that has to get out, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. But God has called each one of us. There is a calling on each of our lives. You work in places I can't get to. You see people I don't know. The preacher can only do so much. I witnessed to a guy this week. He didn't trust the Lord, but I believe he will in the near future. I can only do so much. It's you and I, each of us, accepting that call, understanding that there might be a cost associated with it, but also understanding that the payoff is much bigger than the cost. And the question is, what do we want to be known for? I've already told you that in some areas of my life, I've won. At least for right now, Rob. At least for right now. But if he takes me today, if he takes me today, I hope, my prayer is that God will have used my life how he wanted to use it. Now, folks, can I tell you this? I can promise you this. God does not want you spending your life sitting home watching Fox News. I can tell you that. Show me in the Bible. Well, here's what I can tell you. A lot of it's wasted time. God doesn't want you spending all your time complaining. God doesn't want you spending all your time pursuing creature comforts. Not that having some of them, there's anything wrong with. But there are people God wants you to touch. There are people that God has given you influence with, or people you don't even know. There is a plan for your life to serve him. And the Bible is very clear in the New Testament that we serve him through the local church. That's the plan. Who is Paul writing in 2 Timothy? The pastor of a church. What are the majority of the books of the New Testament written about? They are written to churches or pastors or individuals in churches. I'm saying to you this morning that if you're going to serve him, now is the time that we have to serve him. So let me give you three truths here and we'll be done this morning. Number one, it's time we stop drifting. It's time we stop drifting. Slowly but surely, we're not as faithful as we were, not as generous as we were, not as bold as we were. It's time we stop drifting. It's time we cut it and said, listen, I realize I have gotten comfortable. And instead, we need to become courageous. Number two, it's time we started caring about more than ourselves. Well, what will they say if I do? Just follow the Lord. I care far more about his approval. And you should too. Thirdly, it's time we served God by sharing his message of grace. Look what he said in Acts 20:24. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Look here. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Grace. Getting what I don't deserve. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was a drunk. I don't know that I had a hangover, but the night before I had gone out and painted the town. I was in church the next morning and God saved me. Why? Did I deserve it? Nope. It's because he loved me and Christ died for me just like he did everyone else. And from the lowest to the highest, Christ's blood was shed for them. It's the message of grace. I didn't have to do anything but accept that grace. There were no works involved other than the work on the cross. And we got to share it. I've got 1,000 new tracks with a beautiful little autumn scene on them on their way. But we have plenty out there to say, God loves you. Christ died for you. Or just to hand them. It's time that we got uncomfortable in our service. It's time. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear. Why? Because he cared about eternity. The events of this week have shaken us. And I think rightly so. But it's no time now. It's no time to quit. It's no time to stop serving. In fact, if we've ever started serving him with a zeal, we ought to be doing it now. Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? And if you do, what are you going to do? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that we would be a church that realizes that we each have a course and how it wonderfully weaves together in a local church. It's wonderful. Lord, I pray that we would take things seriously. I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in our lives, that you can smile upon Community Baptist. Lord, give us a good afternoon and a good evening back here at church. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.